at over the last several studies of what is this thing called grace. And we've been looking at Titus 2, starting in verse 11, and then verse 12 and verse 13. Today we're going to look at verse 13. And we're not diving into all the doctrinal details in these verses. You can study our study in the book of Titus if you'd like to do that. But rather, what I'm just trying to do with you is, as we read these, to begin to understand that there's some things that are designed to work in your life. And I'll be honest with you, you know, when you talk about the grace life and living who you are in Christ, that begins to impact every little nook and cranny of your life. And it should, and it's designed to do that. I was sharing, you got Titus, right? We were talking yesterday in Ephesians 5, and I was sharing with the guys, we were looking at it there, how Paul, you know, talking about in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, by the way, being drunk with wine, and talking, you can't have a drink. You know, wine in the Bible, there's two types of wine in the Bible, the bad type, the intoxication type, and then the pure fruit of the grape, blood of the grape. In that passage, he's talking about the satanic policy of evil, the things that are running behind the scene, not whether you can't have a little rose, a little red, or a little pink, or whatever white you like, or whatever it is. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, hey, don't be a part of that vain religious system, but be filled with the Spirit. And being filled is having the Word of God control you. He's just told you in verse 15, 16, and 17 in Ephesians 5 to have a walk of wisdom, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is and doing that. I mean, when you do that, you're going to have the Word of God consume your life and fill you up. Then he turns instantly and he looks over and he talks to the wives and the husbands and the children and the parent, the fathers and the society, and he goes right into where all of that is designed to function and work, which is in your life, which then is in the local assembly as well. Now, I say all that because in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That is our justification. That is our past. That's the past salvation. That's the moment in time where you came to Calvary and you said, you know what, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. He's the one that says he did it. I believe him. I trust him. I'm going to rest exclusively in his activity. Not my activity, but his activity. Not my accomplishments, but his accomplishments. Not my word, but his word. He's my Savior. At that moment, then, you begin to walk, and you begin a life in time. That's verse 12. Teaching us, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's our past salvation. Then he says, salvation. Then he says, the grace of God teaches us. There's the present. Here's our walk in time. Here's our movement through the details of life. And what does it say it's teaching us to do? To deny, okay, that thinking process that belongs to the course of the world, the thinking process that comes along and says, you are who you are, but this is really where you want to be. Denying ungodliness ungodliness and worldly lust. Let's not be that. Stop being that. Let's take the sound doctrine that we've been learning and let's start to apply that in life. Put that into the details of life. When he says in Romans 6 that our old man is crucified, come on, it's the word freed. You guys know the verse. I'm still sitting in the tree stand up north because it's probably really beautiful. Romans 6, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You know what? That is the facts, Jack. Yeah, but Rick, no, there's no yeah buts. That's the facts. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, what does he say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness, the rulers of darkness in the high places. And you know what we always say? Well, my fight's not with them, and we're not going to go over here and do this. But you know what? That is so much more in that verse to that issue of flesh and blood. You do not war against your own self. You know why? What did Romans 6 teach us? That old man's been what? Crucified. Yeah, but Rick, I struggle with the flesh. That's because you don't believe the verse. You don't read the verse. You want a what if. Well, you just don't know the jerk I married. You just don't know the pain in the neck my kids are. Can't say that about grandkids, I understand. I don't have any yet. I better not. Okay? You just don't know what a pain in the neck my boss is. You know what? There's none of that in Romans 6 when he talks about your identity. You know what your identity says? That dude's been dead. Quit thinking like him. Quit acting like him. Quit giving him some influence in your life. But rather, Titus 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should what? Live. Let's live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's live in who we are. Let's have a walk of faith towards ourselves soberly, understanding who we are, understanding the realness of who we are, understanding that, yeah, that old man is dead. By the way, that Ephesians 6 thing, when he says we don't war against flesh and blood, he is talking about not fighting with other people, okay? But he's also talking about you having an understanding of the big picture, that your flesh and blood has been dealt with at Calvary. And we have a battle with the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, okay? It's something else. There's something bigger than you going on. And you need to pay attention to it. And you need to cowboy up and be in it and quit just sitting around going, well, I just don't know. I stumped my toe today. Come on, let's go. You know, I love that thing in Corinthians. Quit you and be like men. Smack them upside the head. Let's go. Live soberly. Live to yourself, a walk of faith to who you are. Live in your understanding of that. Righteously. Live in the rightness to other people. Paul tells you over and over how to one another. He tells you to be honest with all men. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Be this, be that. Love one another. You know, all this stuff. Bear one another. Long suffer one. All this. So you have a walk to you. You have a walk to others. And then you have a walk towards God in the issue of godliness. And walking godly in this present world. So here you are. You're walking along life's narrow way. You come to the end of it. Whether it's death or the rapture. Okay? Verse 13, that's the verse we're in, so all that was reminder and yell at you for a minute, okay? Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Boy, what a set of verses there. When Paul ends verse 12, in this present world, he's talking about right now, in the present. As compared to now, there's going to be a future out here. And as we begin to look for that blessed hope, and we begin to say, what gets us motivated and keeps us moving towards the next day? We live in the present evil world, Paul calls it, don't we? What's moving us? There's an internal compulsion. There's an inner motivation that grace brings into your life that says, you know what? It's not I, but it's Christ. And I'm going to go live my life the way he is. And what that pushes you towards is verse 13, looking for. We are looking for. Folks, we're talking about with a looking for, an expectancy of the coming of our blessed hope and our Savior, and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for that. How many of you are looking forward to going to work tomorrow, Monday? Don't you retired people raise your hand. Don't you do that to me. No, you don't look, you're not, whoa, I can't wait, woo! You know, pick up your snot-nosed kids and yell at them for 30 minutes. No! What are you looking, but you are looking for who? You are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking for Christ's return. And folks, that's real motivation. That's real, the real push to do and be zealous of good works. That's the real push in the Christian life to go and to do and to be a part of what God's doing today, to be a part of the local ministry, to be a part of the work of the ministry. When the Lord returns, what happens? What do you get? What's going on here? Well, you get a new body, don't you? You get a resurrected body. You are reunited with other saints in the meeting in the air. So you get a new body. We have a reunion. You have the judgment seat of Christ. And then you have a presentation to the Father. To have that understanding, grip your thinking, motivates you to do things that you never thought you were able to do. Have you ever looked at somebody and says, you know what, I really should give them the gospel, but maybe next week? And then you find out a couple days later they were killed in a car accident. And you never opened your mouth. What happens to you? The punch in the stomach happens. The, oh, if I only should have. Well, why didn't you? Most people say, I'm scared. I'm afraid. But you know, it's an event like that that the next time around, you know what you do? You open your mouth. You learn from it. You take the moment and you say, you know what? Next time I'm just going to open my mouth. Why? What is the will of the Lord? He would have all men be saved. I learned something, didn't I? I'm going to go do that. You grasp this information here, the future, our future, and you know what begins to happen is you begin to have a looser grip on the world around you. You begin to, when we begin to look for the Lord's return, and you begin to let that be the motivating of, hey, you know what? We have a song I can never remember, and I think it's when the roll is called Up Yonder, we'll be there. I think that's the name of the song. And he talks about when we walk the veil with him, the veil of life. Here you are walking through life, and what does he do? Let's go home. And he calls us home. What are you going to be doing? Where are you? I'm sitting up in the tree stand up there. Actually, I was in a ground blind. Going, Lord, you know what? If you return today, they're going to find an empty nest up here. You know? Pull the bow back. Lord, if you return right now, this bow is going to go somewhere. An arrow with it. Right? What are you doing? You see, when you begin to think about the Lord's return, you really quickly lose that strong grip on the world around you. If you think his return is 1,000 years away, you know what you're going to do? Settle down. Put your roots down in the ground. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. People say, oh, no, he can't come until this, this, and this. You know what, though? But what do? Just settle down. There's a wonderful passage. Come over to the book of James. Look at James. It's very fascinating how people think, regardless of the dispensation, we all think the same. You see, folks, if you think he's coming back today, your grip on the world is going to be loose. And yet your grip on eternity is going to be firm, strong. That's what I'm after. James chapter 4, in case I didn't tell you. James, obviously written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It's a tribulation book, talking to the saints, to the little flock, and then to the nation as a whole. They're going into the 70th week of Daniel. They're moving out. He's just given them the pure religion, and he's talked to them about all that. Then he says something in verse number 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now. Notice the timing. Now. in the tribulation, in that 70th week, in that moment, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Are those folks that say that worried about the Lord's second coming? Not at all. Now watch the rebuke, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanish away. Boy, isn't that sobering? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's Israel's pro. My point in showing you that is what are they saying out there in the second coming time period? We'll just go down there and kick back and dig our roots into this world, and we won't worry about whether he's coming today or tomorrow, because that's really down the road, because, you know, they don't understand their word, do they? That's a short time. And he says, no, that's bad thinking. Now, come back to Titus 2. You see, folks, when you and I are walking and we're growing and we're getting and we're putting in the sound doctrine, the thing that begins to motivate us is when we begin to understand the future. And we begin to understand what's coming our way, if you will. And what that does then is that causes you, come over to Colossians chapter, chapter 3. What that begins to do to you, and what you begin to do then, is you begin to loosen your grip on things on the earth. My dad used to say, he says it probably still today, I've heard him say it for all my life, that when the Lord comes back, he's got to jerk some of you twice to get you out of here, because you're so stuck down into this earth, and you're consumed with the things that are going on around you. Now, when we say that, and he says it, and I say it from time to time, he's not talking about shirking your duties as a husband or as a wife or as a dad, a parent, and provider. He's not talking about don't go have a job, sell everything that you have, and blah, blah, blah. That's the wrong program. But rather, when you go be a dad, be a husband, be a wife, be a parent, be a worker or a boss, do it for who? Do it for him. Do it with the right thinking going on that, hey, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, what can happen? We can all go home. So you know what? What sadder case would it be for you to leave your child here when you go to heaven? Ooh. What a heartbreak that would be. You won't go through it, but what a heartbreak that would be. What about your grandkids? Somebody said to me one time, well, it doesn't say anything about grandparents. Yeah, but you know, what's on the end of that word grand? Parents. Don't pay attention. You probably have more influence on your grandchildren than your mom and their mom and dads do at certain points in their life. That means you got to be what? You got to be there. Got to be around them. Got to be involved. Doesn't mean you condone everything. Sugar them up and send them home with mom and dad. You know, yeah, I got a thumbs up on that one. Hey, you know, folks, whatever your status, think about this. Whatever your situation is, singled, married, grandparents, parents, uncles, aunts, cousins, friends, you can influence someone because you have an understanding of what's coming. Romans 11. I think about this stuff, and I got notes up here. I got like 8 pages of my little notes. We're not even off of one. Look over at Romans 11. We were talking about this verse yesterday a little bit in the kind of the Q&A. I want you to catch something in the verse. We'll talk about the doctrine when we go through it in our study of the book. Verse 20. Just notice something. Well, because of unbelief, they, and that's the natural branches, the nation of Israel, were broken off. And thou, the Gentiles, standeth by faith. Be not high-minded, but what? But what?
Fear.
Fear. Do you know what the problem with the Gentiles and the unsaved world is, according to Romans chapter number 2? They do not fear God. You and I ought to what? Fear God. Because what do we know? We know the end of the story, don't we? For us and for them. And we know a little thing called about the lake of fire. You ought to fear that. Not because you're going to go there, but because it's true. It's truth. So your impact. You with me? You understand that? Folks, we're walking in line. Now we're going to go home. We're looking for that blessed hope. Oh, man, what a great thing. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That blessed hope. Our hope is a person, okay? Sometimes people will say, well, my hope's the new body. That's just a side benefit. Our hope is a person. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We have an earnest expectation, a waiting of our Savior to come back and to be with Him. That's what we're waiting for. We're looking for who? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is our blessed hope. That word blessed, speak well of. At the day of gathering, the day of redemption, the rapture, however you want to call it, that is going to be a day that's going to speak well of our hope of our Savior. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So when he says, looking for that blessed hope, and then he says, and great God, talking about the same person, two titles for him. Romans chapter number 8, just quickly here, verse 18, start there. You see, folks, when we begin to understand these little details and the doctrine here, our grip on the now becomes a little looser. Don't lose all grip of reality, okay? Because then we're talking about something else, all right? But just loose of things that have to dominate and have to push and rule in your life. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon. Here's how you ought to think about this. Here's how you ought to think about life. Here's how you ought to be looking at life. The present situation in your life is a present situation of suffering. But when you look at it, and you begin to evaluate it, and you begin to take into it that thing over there in Corinthians where he says, if taking into the temptations that is common to man, when you begin to understand what's going on, and again, you're having this sober walk, and you're having this reality, not reality TV, but a reality check. He says, look at this. Here's how you ought to think about it, that the suffering isn't worthy to be compared. Why do we suffer? Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in what? In hope. Look at that. Hope here is being defined for us as an earnest expectation. The first of verse 19, for the earnest expectation, for the hope here. Not a wish, not a maybe, not a desire. I hope he comes. No, he is coming. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. What's the hope? What's the earnest expectation? What are we waiting for? The adoption. What is that? The redemption of our body. This process, this new body, the reunion, go up, be presented. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Isn't that interesting? How many of you are patiently waiting for the Lord to return? None of you are. You want it to come now. Now, 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 now. Where's my microwave return? 30 seconds. Oh, that's too long. 25 seconds. Instant button. Now you got an instant pot. Now you got an instant this and an instant. See, we want to get it going now. And you know what he says? That's not what's motivating your life. Motivating your life is understanding what's going to happen. And then I'm able to do what? Patiently wait. I believe it's going to happen. I know it's coming. Come over to Hebrews 6. I have hope. Hebrews chapter 6 gives us a great definition of hope, by the way. Okay? And what happens is we sit there, we have this earnest expectation of Him coming. We're waiting for it. We're learning about it. We're learning about the events and what's going to happen and what's going to transpire and what's going to move for us. And we're looking at it and we're going, wow, wait. And then we sit over and go, well, I wish He'd come now. Rather than taking the motivation and living our lives as His ambassadors. And as He would have us go and do, as He delays to another day of grace. I hope you woke up this morning and thanked the Lord for another day of His grace. Most of us wake up and say, oh, you didn't come. What's the holdup? I forgot my watch. Uh-oh, what's the holdup? I don't use a watch anyway. Okay? Look at Hebrews 6. Watch verse 17. Hebrews 6. By the way, I know what everybody does. Well, Hebrews 6, 17. Let's just look at it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The Lord wants to show Israel here something. And what He wants to show them is that immutability of His counsel. He wants to show them the absolute certainty of the promise He made to them through Abraham. Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was possible for God to lie. I'm sorry, impossible. Hey, thank you for catching that. My bad. I was already reading verse 19. I'm sorry. I get reading and then I read ahead. So anyway, my bad. That by two immutable things it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Obviously, talking about Israel. Tribulation time, running to those cities of refuge. 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Notice verse 19 carefully. Hope, the end of verse 18, a hope set before us. Folks, what's set before us? Hope. Looking for the blessed hope and great appearing of our Lord. We're looking for a day, aren't we? And what has that hope done for us? It has become an anchor, hasn't it? It's an anchor. Never to go away. Sure and steadfast. The hope is an anchor that focuses your soul where it ought to be. Now come back to 1 Thessalonians. On your way, get Titus. Well, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, folks, Titus 2, when he says there in verse 13, looking for, boy, that blessed hope. Wow, we're looking for that thing that anchors our soul to a future day out there. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only are we looking for Him, as our anchor, the motivation to get through life, but now we're looking for His appearing. 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the glorious appearing here. We're looking at the ending of the dispensation of grace, not the ending of the body of Christ. He starts in verse 14. Well, it starts really in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no what? That's what I'm talking about. You know, I'll just talk to you next week about getting saved, and then they go and get in an accident and die. You know what? They're going to be sorrow with no hope. I was asked one time to do a funeral for a gentleman's mom. I didn't know the lady. I had no idea. He told me she was unsaved. I'm sitting there going, okay, now how do you do this? Because you can't use this passage, you know, and so forth. So you know what you do? You get up and give them the gospel. And that's what I did. I said, I don't know the lady, and I know the family, and so forth. But what I do know is that the Bible says that if you died and you're a sinner, you're going to hell. And I gave them the gospel, you know. And not so much like that. You know, a little smoother, you know. Hey, you're going to hell. What's that? Yes, exactly. Some days is better than others. Okay, but the thing of it is look at that. You know why you don't have the sorrow? What do you have? You have an anchor that's secure, isn't it? You have a hope. Verse 16. For the Lord, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So let's say you're alive when it's time for the Lord to come back. When the body of Christ has got to the severity part, where it's time now to cut them off and it's time to end the dispensation of grace, Romans 11. It's boom, it's done time. It's no longer go time. Well, it's go timed into the heavenly places, but this is over. Now it's time to get back onto business. You know what's going to happen? We're not going to do what? We're not going to prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to get in their way. Verse 16. Follow the... Folks, this stuff you need to know. This stuff you need to be able to teach me. Not like I teach it, but you need to be able to tell me. Because this stuff's going to happen, 1 Corinthians 15:51, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you're not going to be able to go, hold on a minute, let me YouTube Brother Rick and see, remember what he said. You're not going to have time for that. Actually, by the time that gets done, you're going to be sitting in front of the judgment seat of Christ. This stuff's chugging along. It's moving. Okay? Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Okay? Three audible noisemakers. He's going to come back, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When he comes back, the dead are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up, and we're going to have the great reunion in the sky. Some people ask, why did the dead have to rise? They're already up there with him. Why not? Well, because they have to be resurrected with a new body. Romans chapter 6 says that we've been resurrected in the likeness of his resurrection. How was he resurrected? With a new body, a glorious body. So you have to have that too if you're dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says that those which are alive, everyone's going to be changed. So you're going to have a resurrection of your will, if you will, here as well. Keep reading. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them where? So the reunion is in the clouds. That's an interesting thing. Clouds in your Bible talk about hit pavilions and holding back his glory and throwing up a screen of dark clouds, like rain clouds. It's supposed to rain. We'll believe it when we see it, you know. But the storms come in and the clouds get dark and then you can't see the sun and the moon. The other night we were sitting there around the campfire and a storm moved in and we're like, okay, this could be good. But then it moved out and we saw the stars. So we finished up dinner and we were cleaning up and we're doing and everything. And then the storm moved in. And you know what went away? That beautiful full moon and the stars. And then about 2 o'clock in the morning, Jeff gets up, which now I'm up. We walk outside and it's like walking into daylight because the storm, the clouds are gone and the moon, that beautiful big moon. And Jeff goes, this isn't good for hunting. And I go, really? Okay. You know, because the animals can move around. They don't lay down. They're, you know, they can see where they're going and they leave. They don't operate like you and I do. You know, dark, we're in bed. No, they're up and up. Look at that. The clouds. Who else is there, by the way? The voice of who? The archangel. Who's the archangel? Michael. He's the general of the armies of God. The clouds also in your scripture represent the issues of angels. We have a guarded, armed, escort through the heavenly places up there in the reunion. By the way, who runs the heavenly places right now? The prince, the power of the air. We have this holding back the glory. But what do we have going on? We got a shout. The shout, the Lord says, the dispensation of grace is over. Michael, Daniel 12, stands up for Israel and he says, Israel's program is on. And the trump of God blows. First blow to bring the dead. Second blow to bring the live home. By the way, you know how you know that? 1 Corinthians 15:52, the last trump. The trumpet gives two blows. It's not the trumpet of the revelation, the last trumpet. By the way, if you study the trumpets of the book of Revelation, they go all the way out to the new heaven and the new earth. Just FYI, the last trumpet does. It goes through the kingdom. It goes into the great white throne judgment. It keeps blowing. This is not that. This is us. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. What does he say here? For this I say, verse 15, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. Folks, you got to pay attention. You got to understand right division. This is something that's not in the prophecy program. He says, hey, the trumpet, you know what the trumpet did in the Old Testament? It gathered the assembly, and then it moved them out to war. That's what it did. It gave a sound, and off they went. One trump blows, get the dead in Christ home, the other one. But man, this stuff is happening so fast. Your inner man goes, there's our call, let's go, and it's gone. And what's left sitting here, if you're alive, is a pile of clothes. Because Philippians chapter number 3 says he's going to change our vile body, fashion it like unto his glorious body. There's not going to be a pool of blood here. It's going to be changed. It's gone. You know what's going to be left here? This stuff. The stuff that doesn't matter. It's gone. We're going to meet the Lord. So you got the shout, the voice, and the trump. Michael, time for Israel. Israel's back. Trump of God, bring home the body of Christ. The dispensation of grace is over. And we're going to do what? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. That is a predetermined, predesigned, pre-planned meeting on the calendar of the Godhead. That is a meeting that you can't, oh man, I forgot. Doggone it. Give me the cliff notes of the meeting. You know? No, this is a meeting that where God looks at you, you stand before the judge, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about how you stand there. You stand there, come over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. You stand there in a new body. Get 2 Corinthians 5 and get Ephesians 5. You stand there in a new body. You stand there as a justified, saved member of the body of Christ. So this judgment has nothing to do with you and your sin. What did Calvary pay for? My sin. It's done. So you stand one last time to be cleaned up, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done. Notice that little word is very critical. In his body. Notice it's not by his body. not with his body, it's in his body. According to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Who's in your body? You are. Your inner man. What did you do with the inner man? Did you put in the good stuff or did you put in the bad stuff? See, this verse has to do with you and what you did with you. What did you do with you? Did you put in the sound doctrine, the Word of God, rightly divided, or did you put in the vain religious system over here and whatever it was you were involved in? Then when you learned when you came to understand the Word rightly divided and the message of grace and the life of grace and the motivations of having the grace of God teach you, and you're going to go live that way and you're going to live it, did you learn that and did you go do it, or did you just learn it and park it on the shelf and come over here and live any way you want to because you're so sick and tired of somebody telling you what to do, you won't even obey the Word of God? What'd you do, whether good or bad? See, this one's on you. This is where he says in Romans 14 over there, you're going to give an account of yourself. What did you do? Room silent. Come to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. You see, folks, you're not off the hook for your activity after Calvary. You are on the hook. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. You know what the grace of God does? It comes on and he says, I did everything for you. I completed you. I blessed you. I gave you everything. Now you need to be living for me, not because I'm lording it over you, but because it's motivation, the grace motivation of understanding of everything I got over here makes me want to live for him. What did you do with it? You're accountable. You are responsible. You see how this all of a sudden gets to nitpicking in your life? That's because this is life. 1 Corinthians 3. You may say, well, Rick, I never know. That's okay. You are judged based upon the light and information that you do know. So what happens when you come to understand it? I looked over the years, I've told you this before, of all the people who've come and gone because they get mad and they get their little feelings hurt and they're me, and they're wimps. And I sit there and I go, you know, one day they're going to have to stand. I remember the man sitting in the hall at La Quinta. He told me, you got nothing for my kids. I'm going to the mega church over here, and he named it, because they got programs for my children. And I looked at him and said, you're going to sacrifice the spiritual well-being of your children on an altar of programs. And he said, yes, I am. That man will stand in judgment of that, because it's what he did as a dad and as a husband. Because ultimately, he didn't have a backbone to stand for the truth. I'm not talking I'm the greatest guy in the world. I'm talking about standing with the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, verse 10, I'm the master builder, have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. There it is, man. How you doing with you? Now he's going to talk about how you do with other people. How are you doing as that ambassador of Christ? Uh-oh, Charlie. We got you now. If any man build upon this foundation, and by the way, in verse 10, how you know he's talking about helping others? Look at how he says it there in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given me unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and a what? Another. See that? Another. That means now somebody is going to come in and build on your foundation. This is your influencing of other people. This is me influencing you. But if I influence you, you know what you have done? You've allowed me to influence you. Follow that? That word, another. Boy, when we were studying this years ago and we did the glory study, we'll do that glory study again. I've been itching to get back into it and do it again. We were doing that glory study back about 6 years ago. 7 years ago? Ay, ay, ay. I'm an old man. Oh, by the way, you should have seen the beard. I had it yesterday. Oh man. It didn't look good. It went away today. You look at that stuff, and you begin to allow others to influence you. The one doing the influencing is going to be held here. But so are you, because you have let it in. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. Isn't that interesting? So not only are you on the hook for what you do, but those that you allow in are on the hook. Go to Ephesians 5. Every aspect of your life, folks, puts you on the hook. Now, it's not a bad hook. That's why I started. We're not talking about judgment for sin and going to hell or anything. We're talking about this verse right here, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Watch verse 27. Well, you know what? Start in verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Guys, husbands, that's our standard. Whether you like it or not, that's the standard. That's the role. If you look at verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That verse has the two needs of every couple right there in that verse. Nothing about a new car, a fancy house, diamonds, guns, four-wheelers. What else is there? Boats, tennis rackets, bicycles, motorcycles. You know what it is? Is that the wife do what? Reverence her husband. Respect him. He's your husband. He has a role to play in your life and in the life of your children that the standard is so daunting, it is so heavy, that without him being who he is in Christ, he'll never accomplish it. You know how I know that? Go back and read verse 25. How's the husband to love his wife? As Christ did what? Gave himself for it. That's 100% giving, guys. That isn't keeping back 10 so you can go over here and play with the boys. That's an all-in. That is a death to self and selfishness. When I talk to the young couples, we talk about tennis. You're no longer playing singles, you're playing doubles, and you never set foot on the single court again in life and in anything. What does the wife need in verse 33? No, love. You know what your wife needs, gentlemen? She needs you to love her. That brings security, doesn't it? It brings the one thing everybody wants, commitment. That means she's the apple of your eye. You're not wandering looking at others. You're looking at her. Everything you do has her on the brain. Everything she does has you on the brain. I'm getting somewhere. Okay. Now go back up there to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church. But we're talking about husbands here, aren't we? And the washing of water by the word. You're going to do some wife washing, guys. Your responsibility to her is to love her and to provide for her materially, but it's also to wash her by the word. There's a spiritual connotation here that you've got to do. It's your job to do. Because you took on the role as a husband. Now I'm meddling, but that's what it is. That verse, nowhere in that verse does it say you got to have a weekly evening Bible study with your wife, by the way. That's religion. But that verse does say, you as a husband with your wife, you know what your job is as a husband? It's to provide for her, not only materially and physically, but spiritually as well. That's your job. You know why? Because that's what Christ did for who? The church. He gave himself 100%, and then he turned around and provided for them in all their... Think about it. He blessed you with all spiritual blessings. By the way, gentlemen, when your wife sees you do that, you know what she's naturally going to do? the verse up above all of this, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That issue of submission gets beat down in the dirt till it's actually misunderstood completely. When the wife sees you, gentlemen, you husbands doing your role, she's naturally going to do her role. She's going to submit to a loving husband, someone who's taking care of her financially. And by the way, the financial thing, that's the, you got to have a job to take care of your own and provide for your own. Okay, that's where that's coming from. I know today you got to have two incomes almost to survive, to even go out to eat anymore. I couldn't believe it went through McDonald's quickly. It was $25 for three of us. I'm like, what in the world happened there? You know? And we were ordering off the dollar menu. Just kidding. Okay. Yeah. I know this big boy eats, man. Let's go. We can pack it away. But you see, folks, yeah. When the husband is doing his job, loving her, providing for her, the natural reaction for her is to come up and then to submit. And by the way, the submission thing gets lost because everybody forgets to read verse 21. You know that? They instantly go to verse 22. Ah, you women ain't doing your job. But they forgot verse 21. Because before we ever entered the roles of marriage, what were we already doing? Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Isn't that interesting? We were already in a submission, putting others before us. We were already in Philippians 2, esteeming others better than ourselves. Then we introduced marriage, and now we got these roles to play. I'm getting somewhere, I promise. And the husbands and the wives have roles to play. But for the husbands, that great illustration of Christ, relationship with the church. You and I can, husbands, we can never have the relationship that Christ had with the church because we're sinful people. But we are to reflect that relationship. We mess up, don't we, ladies? Yes, we do. I'll answer for my wife. Yes, you do. So we can't do it perfectly, but we can reflect that relationship. Because look at the ultimate goal in verse 27. That the Lord might present it, the church, to himself, a what? Glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, think about this. We just go through the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3, the end of that chapter says he's going to take us and present us to the Father. Okay? When he presents us to the Father, what is our newfound condition? It's verse 27. Without spot, holy, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but as holy and without. We are supremo. Woohoo! I can't whistle. We're it. We're the top dogs. We're the cat's meow. We're everything, right? You guys with me? Okay? All right? Isn't that but that happened because what happened right there at the judgment seat of Christ? All that garbage that we did to ourselves, that we allowed others to do to us, went up in smoke. Wood, hay, and stubble just burned away. And what's left standing is the real you. What's left standing is your graduation certificate from the school of life, from the school of grace life, that says, here's your capacity for service. Here you are. So then he goes over and the Father says, hey, we've got principalities and powers and mights and thrones and dominions and rulers and every other name that's named. Did I miss one? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We got all these positions. And by the way, you over there, you're here. Oh, man, woohoo, I'm a prince. Woohoo. Not really, but I'm in that. Whoa, you know. Oh, you're here. Oh, you're down here. Oh, man, I'm down at the Lodum Bhapada. No, you're so excited to be there. You're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. You just getting, could you imagine the last guy saved into the body of Christ? He gets saved or she gets saved. And then the Lord says, let's go home. He doesn't have a time to crack the book to figure things out. Think about that. I do. I think it's fantastic. He's where? He's in it. He goes through just like everybody else does. And the Lord looks at him and goes, what did you do? And he goes, I don't know, man. I was just saying I do down there. And now I'm up here. And the Lord goes, okay, come on in, buddy. You're good to go. And all his religious past is gone. Isn't that wonderful? That's motivation for living for him. Now, you got a minute, and I'll do a little sideline with the husband-wife thing. Think about verse 27, husbands, in relationship to your wife. That he might present it, his wife. Glorious. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know why I say that? Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. How Christ is thinking about the church and the presentation of without spot and wrinkle, gentlemen, husbands, is how we ought to be thinking about our wives. How does he think about us? He wants that glorious day, doesn't he? As you look at your wife, you know what you ought to be looking at her saying? How can I make her the best? Will we not be the best we've ever been? How can I make her the best wife she's ever been? Wives need to say that about the husbands. How can I make my husband the best husband? You see, these verses in here, Paul's talking about the relationship of husband and wife, but he moves out and uses an illustration that we can all relate to and see and grasp. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. There's the appearing. I think when I marry folks, when we get done, I usually have a little thing I say to them I learned from Dad. Welcome to the highest halls of human happiness. That's what marriage is. Because that's what this is. They mirror one another. And I'm not talking about marriage today. We're talking about the future. But man, it's playing right now down here where you know what you can do? You can live in these details right now where you're living. By the way, the husband and wife thing, you never see anywhere where one of the two are second-class citizens. You never see in any of this where they're walked all over. Either husbands walking over their wives or wives walking over their husbands. It's a what? She's a help meet. Colossians calls her meet, M-E-E-T, fit. Designed to come up and fit next door, not behind. I can remember the first time I saw a couple, come back to Titus 2, a couple where the lady rode in the back seat, and it was a cultural thing. I didn't understand that. I'm like, oh, okay, what is that? But it was a cultural thing. None of that's in Scripture. She came out of Adam, Eve came out of Adam and was a helpmate, helper, up next side to. I watched those elk. And the animal kingdom is an interesting kingdom to watch. Because the elk are in rut and they're, you know, it's time to keep the elk growing and have babies and everything. And those cows, the moms, are so intent on protecting the bull. By the way, not because he's some great bull, but because he's that life source that they need and that they're there for. And I watched that. I watched as the cows came into where we were at. They didn't see us. They smelled us, so they took off. But that's what happens because we're invaders into their territory. But you watch them, and as soon as that the cow in the front turned and spun and took off, you know who else took off? The other cows did, but you know who the last one over the fence was? The bull. Very interesting. When Adam looked at those animals and saw the male and the female, you know what he saw? He saw a team working together, not working at odds. The bull and the cow, they work together. They don't work at odds. It's very interesting. Sit there and look at that. Titus 2:13, we got to close. You guys want to see the ball game today. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, you and I ought to get a grip on reality. We ought to get a grip on what's real today. By the way, whether the Cardinals win or lose, Bama, whoever, it ain't going to mean nothing. It just goes into a book somewhere. What matters is eternity. We enjoy that stuff now. Paul says God has given us all things to richly enjoy. There's nothing wrong with it, honestly. But the reality is out over here. You know, some of the best times I had hunting is sitting around the campfire at night talking, getting to know Daniel, Danny, getting to talk with Jeff, getting to talk with Steve, and so just getting to know, and there's some funny stuff about Danny. It was really funny, but anyway. But just getting to see that. So you don't see that when you just kind of, you know, but you do when you, so you go do. I told Jeff, I said, get one or not get one. It's been pretty cool. I've had 5 days off from work, you know. Get a grip on this. Because this, that looking for, that's what motivates life. Because I'm looking for something. Whether my marriage or my family or my job or whatever, I know I'm going somewhere. When you have that, you know what you real quickly do? You lose grip on, you loosen your grip on the stuff around you. And you grip tight, have a strong grip on eternity. He can come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Got to know it, okay? All right, I thank you for your patience this morning. Kind of all over the board, but it's important because it's what's going on here, all right? All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for who we are in your Son. And as we take all of that we are and we begin to apply it to the details of life, Lord, I pray that we would do so motivated properly, motivated by an understanding of our eternity. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In your name we praise. You pray, amen. All right, thank you guys. We'll stand.